just open in prayer before we open his word? Father, we just come before you tonight, Lord, with just your hearts and minds to hear what you'd have to speak to us tonight through your precious word. Lord, I know some of us have challenging situations and concerns that have our attention off of the here and now, and I just pray, Lord, that you would draw our focus back to you and to your word. Father, thank you that you are our sure foundation. Thank you that we can trust in you. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word and the Spirit to give us understanding. Lord, true wisdom is knowing God, fearing God. Lord, help us to pursue true wisdom. Father, I just praise you and thank you for our time together. May you guide and guard our time together. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Trying to have joy in the moment.
Little switcher.
Okay, well, we'll see if this helps. Sorry, ladies. All righty. Are we good? Anne, can you hear me okay?
I can hear you just fine.
Okay, thank you. So true wisdom is knowing God in a life changing relationship and living a life pleasing to God by applying biblical truth in any and all circumstances. Jenny spoke this morning about the wise woman who appropriates the means the Holy Spirit uses to transform her from the inside out. And as a godly wise woman, we spiritually grow, and so does our love for God and our desire to live in obedience to God's word. So this evening, I get the topic of Proverbs 4:23. So if you want to either turn to Proverbs or in your booklet on page 10 and 11, the text is there. It's NASB 95 translation that we put in there. So follow along. I'm going to actually read from verse 10. So hear my son and accept my sayings. And the years of your life will be many. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded. And if you run, you will not stumble. Take hold of instruction and do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight and keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left and turn your foot from evil. So we mentioned that Solomon made a distinction here, and I talked a little bit about this wicked path. So the one that's down this path is a traveler that's committed to sin and sacrifices, sleep to do evil and to drawing others into that evil and the path of the righteous, this traveler is one that values and keeps God's word while progressively growing to be more and more like Christ. So now he tells his son, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. So our outline tonight is description of guarding, defense and guarding, duty to guard, and necessity of guarding. Couldn't find another D. But Donna, I got you on that. So watch or keep. This idea is guarding something that is in someone's possession that's precious. Guarding something in someone's possession that is precious. A team of Bible scholars from Master's Seminary and University recently completed the Legacy Standard Bible translation. And these experts translated Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Guard is the same word that was translated as watch. And then if you use ESV or King James, it's translated keep your heart. So the word guard and keep and guard, watch, and keep is all the same Hebrew word. But as they looked at what this really meant, it leans towards more of guarding. I'm going to explain that here in a minute. So to guard is to preserve and to maintain. And it's guarding from either injury or some sort of external thing. And it's done by way of caution or defense. It's to protect in watchfulness. And in this context, it's specifically to guard against sin. So to guard is to protect and maintain by way of defense. So a couple of paraphrased versions, NIV and Living Bible, both have the same, above all else, guard your heart. I was kind of surprised. But guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So that's what we're going to talk about. I've had several occasions, not maybe in the last year, but in the past to visit my nephew who was in prison. And I don't know if any of you had that kind of experience, but I gained a very intimate understanding of what to guard meant on one of my visits. I happened to be in the visitor's room. Somebody came in and called one of the security guards out, which left two. There was always three. Every time I'd visit, there was always three. And I looked around and went, okay, there are three other visitors and there are four inmates. And during this visit, one of the three security guards, okay, so he leaves. And then one of the other guys comes to me and says, well, your visit's going to be longer with your nephew because I can't let you leave the room or anyone in the room because we need to guard you until the third guard returns. I have never been so closely watched. And I know they were watching the prisoners, but they were also watching out for our safety and, in a sense, defending us, but assuring that all the visitors were safe. No one was allowed to leave or come until that third guard returned. And these guards, consistently the ones that I met, they took their job really seriously. I mean, what kind of a guard would there be if they let their inmates free or allow a prisoner or allow a visitor to be injured? I've never been so terrified in one respect, and yet knowing that they were looking after for my safety. And I was reminded as I was looking through this passage about guard and what makes that distinction of that visit and their seriousness of guarding. Those who stood guard were called watchmen. So that's pretty consistent. So we are called, I don't know if there's a word, I'm making it up now, it's watchwomen. We're watchwomen. So we are watchwomen. But have you ever been thinking about a verse and you get a sense that you're missing the mark in following or living out that command? So as I was meditating on Proverbs 4:23, the Holy Spirit really prompted me with this deep sense I couldn't ignore that I wasn't being as diligent as I could be in guarding my heart. And one of those, the first thing was, and the only thing was to repent. And then I asked God to help me see those areas that I could be more diligent in. And one of those was in the area of protecting my heart against discouragement. I don't know if any of you can relate to that, but I am going to talk about that a little more in a few minutes. We're surrounded by influencers and corruption. Those things can come into our hearts through what we listen to, essentially all of our senses. What we listen to, what we say, what we're focused on, what we put our minds to, what we're thinking about, who we're spending time with, and how we're using our time. These are potential areas that we need to be thinking about in the guarding of our hearts. We need to protect our hearts against being influenced by the world. And that's a really hard thing to do. I think it becomes harder and harder with all of the media, social media, and all the information. They said information continues to grow exponentially every year because of the access to the internet and all the data that is present there. So we're to guard our hearts with all diligence. Well, the word heart, Jen's kind of hit the mark on that, but I'm going to just review it again. It's not the simple word that means that physical muscle organ of circulation or our pump, but it's figuratively. And as I just look through a lot of references in Scripture, that's the majority of how it's used. There's only maybe three or four times in Scripture where it refers to just that simple word of the physical heart. So when you see that, it's the seat of our emotions, so that's our affections and our feelings. The seat of our will, which is intentions, decisions, and purpose. Obviously, all these things kind of work together. The seat of our intellect, which is knowledge and perception, reasoning, imagination, thoughts. The seat of one's innermost thoughts and secret feelings, one's innermost being and the depth of our soul. Heart also, figuratively, can point to trust. Trust of faith, of obedience, and of conscience. So as you can see, this compasses all of who we are. The theological word book of the Old Testament said the heart became the richest biblical term for the totality of man's inner being. So one of the three traditional personal functions of man is emotion, will, and thought. So in short, Jen's great definition of the heart is the seat of our emotions, our will, and our intellect, and encompasses everything. So the whole Bible bears witness that the condition of man's heart is very important to God. God allows situations to come into our lives to test our hearts. Sometimes it's little things, or it's little things and then we end up making them very big things. They're the expected and the unexpected. Every one of us has experienced or are experiencing situations that God has lovingly ordained, whether it be family situations, whether it be with siblings, spouses, parents, in-laws, children, grandchildren, and if you don't have any of those, friends who are experiencing challenging situations, your health, financial challenges, those are just a few. But through every situation, and no matter what season of life we're in, God calls us to guard our hearts. So I'm going to, from here on out, talk about it in the perspective of guarding your heart. Guarding your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Solomon just didn't say, guard your heart, and leave it at that. He writes, guard your heart with diligence. So it's not just guarding, there's diligence. Well, this basic idea of diligence is to exercise constant and earnest care. It's persistent application and endeavor. It is to be continually attentive and vigilant. So even by the use of that word, diligence implies it isn't easy to guard our hearts. Our heart is a powerful force within us which compels us often to do things based on our feelings. And I think as women, we tend to struggle with that a little more. Charles Spurgeon conveyed this truth of guarding our hearts in a beautiful way. To guard our heart means exerting ourselves with greatest earnestness, in dependence upon God's grace, to preserve it in a good state, laboring to preserve its vitality, vigor, and purity. So two, let's look at defense in guarding. So what are we guarding against? Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9, Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, but resist him firm in your faith. Contextually here, one of the things that we need to guard against and be aware of is the influences of the devil, right? Which are all the things we continue to talk about, the worldly influences, the worldly wisdom, and all the influences he has in the world. We're to guard the precious truth of God's word, and we're guarding our hearts from worldly wisdom and sin. We guard against anything that could lead us astray from our love and devotion to God. So we must protect the integrity of our hearts. And we know from Hebrews 12:1 that sin easily entangles us. And this is also what we're guarding against, is that sin. We can't allow ourselves to get sidetracked. Or, ever heard of don't let your guard down? Now that's what this is, don't let your guard down. Don't ever think it's not possible to be tempted to give in to sin or to be led by your emotions instead of God's wisdom. We need to be constantly on guard. So what is our duty in all of this? Well, we're to protect our whole inner being from worldly or earthly wisdom and sin, anything that would lead us astray from our love and devotion to God. So our responsibility is following this imperative or this command that we are to guard. So how can we guard our hearts with all diligence? If we are to be women who guard our hearts with constant, careful effort, what are some of those steps? Following after God's own heart, that's what we're talking about. One, and first and foremost, is getting on your knees. For us that can't do that anymore, you know what I'm saying when I'm saying that. Get on your knees. Psalm 139, 23 through 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. God knows and is always concerned about our hearts. A crucial part of guarding our hearts is asking God to reveal that. Don't forget what it feels like when the Holy Spirit convicts your heart of sin. Don't lose your sensitivity to that. 1 Chronicles 28:9, this is David talking to his son Solomon. He says, "The Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts." We're not fooling God in our sinful thoughts and our behavior. He knows it already. As a true believer, we shouldn't be comfortable in our sin or be okay with continuing to sin. We need to constantly monitor what's in our hearts and what belongs there. And we only need God's help in doing that. Fact, we will all struggle with sin until the day we die. Fact. But we're no longer enslaved to sin. We can choose not to sin. Repentance is necessary in dealing with our heart. Peter mentions in Acts 3:19, which is really repentance with relationship to becoming a believer, but it's the same idea of repenting and returning so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come. And I don't know about you, but you know when you repent and there's this restoration of your joy and just a refreshment that we get from the Lord when we do that. One other thing we need to do is ask God to enable us not to incline our hearts to any evil thing. So in Psalm 141:4, it says, "Do not incline your heart to any evil thing." And so Jen used that description of incline, and it's the same thing. It's like, okay, there's that enticement, and I'm just going to entertain it a little bit, and now you're really inclining to whatever that is, and it could be anything. Don't be deceived by sin. For all of us, even the most godly among us, have some innate tendencies to sin. I bet if you were to think right now, you don't need to say it out loud, Think about that. If you're honest with your evaluation, there's some area that you are prone to sin in. And if you haven't figured that out, you will eventually. Because I know that area that I have that tendency to be prone to. What rules your heart? This needs to be a life practice of seeing what dictates or rules your emotions, your thinking, your actions, and your speech. As Jen mentioned this morning, Jerry Bridges coined that term dependent responsibility, and I love that because it's not about us doing. We need to be striving. But this whole concept of dependent responsibility plays in with our guarding of our hearts, right? God's responsible, and we can't just lay on the couch and eat our mint bonbons. It sounds good, but we're not. There's not going to be anything happening because we are not putting in our responsibility in guarding our hearts. So we need to ask God to enable us to follow after his own heart by making decisions that will only allow good into your life. So those things are in what you listen to. It might be music, TV, podcasts, YouTube. I don't know. I'm sure there's lots of other terms that I don't even know. But whatever it is that you're listening to, that you are, whether it be music or whatnot, and what your eyes see, what kinds of things are you watching? What kinds of things are you reading? What kinds of things are you putting in visually? And then what are you focused on? So are you focused on your troubles, on your hobbies, on your... There's lots of different things that are good, but not God's best for you. So it's taking time to think through that. What you think about, is it lies? Is it fantasy? Is it imagination? Is it books? What is it that you think about? Or is it Christ? Or is it his word? And who you spend time with. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Right? And there's several other references that talk about if you're going to be wise, you're going to be purposed to be with wise people. We're not talking about worldly wise. We're talking about godly wise. So questions to ask yourself when you're thinking through something that you might not sure is the best thing that you should be doing. Is this glorifying to God? Is it edifying to my heart? What does whatever this is do to the heart in general, but what does it do to my heart? So for somebody who, you know, Beck may struggle with something that is fine for me to read or is fine for me to do. So each one of us has to assess that. What does it do to your heart? Another component of prayer is in Matthew 26:41. So this is Jesus, and he's come to his disciples, and he tells them, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. They weren't to be staying awake and watching for Jesus' safety. What's happening after this? Right? He's going to be going to the cross. There's going to be a lot that's going to happen. So he wanted them to have an attitude of watchful prayer. And we can apply this certainly to our lives, in our hearts in particular. Temptations come in many forms. Again, the same thing. What might be tempting to me isn't tempting to Debbie. What might be tempting to Kim may not be tempting to me. So we know those things. And it's interesting. Temptations always promise an advantage to you if you succumb to them. Right? Another lie. We struggle with craving things because we continue to desire them in our hearts, whatever that might be. We love how those things make us feel. We're all tempted. But I know someone that was tempted and yet was without sin. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. That's Hebrews 4:15. We too can be tempted and not give in to sin. And yet when we do, we're forgiven. Right? We're forgiven. Romans 13:14 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Make no provision to commit sin. If you know something poses a temptation, you stay clear of that situation and you do not purposefully place yourself in a circumstance that could cause you to sin. So one final thing, thought as far as prayer is concerned, Ephesians 6:18 says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. We've talked about that. I don't know if it was small group or one of our sessions about just having that attitude of prayer. And I think that's so important here. So first, a wise woman's going to guard her heart diligently in prayer. And I mentioned a few of those. How is your prayer life? Seeking God's help in guarding your heart. Are you praying for that? Or maybe this is just a new thought to you. The second thing, and most of you know that Psalm 119 has to be in there somewhere. Psalm 119:11, your word I've treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. Just as eating is necessary daily, so is it with taking scripture into our hearts. Or for some of us that don't eat much, water. Let's just say water. Water. It's so necessary. We can guard our hearts by focusing on what God says about Him and Christ and not get drawn into the worldly wisdom we're surrounded by. And I know that we are so blessed to be so well taught and to be pointed to the Word consistently. But it is so important. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. How? With all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with singing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So let the word be fixed in your understanding, in your memory, in your affections. I know this is an area that frustrates me because I think as I'm getting older and certain conditions where I'm like, I can't remember anything. And yet, I just stand back and I'm so thankful to God that He brings those verses to mind because I've been in the Word and I'm so thankful for that. We're forgetful. Well, maybe not all of us are. We need to speak the gospel daily. And Jen mentioned this too. What Jesus Christ did on the cross on your behalf. Come at it from, maybe not say the same thing each time. It's like, what we were before, what did God do? What did Jesus Christ do? What did that mean? Think about it in those terms. It doesn't have to be the same. I've got a card out and here I'm gonna look at this. That might be a good start. But to come at it from using different verses or whatnot, but speaking the gospel daily to yourself so that our eyes are Savior-focused and our eyes are heaven-focused. We're so much about self. The first thing that we get out of bed is, not, I don't like coffee, but it might be tea or it might be whatever, but it's like I don't even get out of bed until I have done this. And those times when I maybe don't do that, I know that I'm a week down the road and I haven't done that. And it's like, oh, well, that's why the week's not going well. Okay. Or that's why I'm just really struggling this, because we're forgetful. And we need to have that before our eyes. The other thing in Ephesians, and it's interesting, the very first time I taught... The very first time I taught on this passage. And I remember Jeannie Marzoff coming up to me and saying, you may not have all the understanding of what this passage means, But you're going to get it. And as you grow in your understanding, it's going to mean more to you. And I'm telling you, this does mean a lot to me. And I think back at that very first time when I taught on Ephesians 6, because it's just amazing. I just only want to read a couple of verses here in 6. 6:11. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, because of all those things, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We need to learn to wield, or if you don't know what that word means, we need to learn to have and be able to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We need to defend our hearts with the truth. And in order to do that, we have to be in the word. We have to have it richly dwelling within us. We need to, I know last year we tried to work on memorization, and we've built that in for next year. We are going to continue to go at that, you know, memorizing and putting it in our hearts and meditating on it. So a wise woman guards her heart diligently by treasuring God's precious word, having it dwell within you richly, remembering and thinking about the gospel daily, and have the word and be able to use it. So the third thing is walk by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 and verses 25. Walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Seek to live Him in every moment. By walking in the Spirit, we're not controlled by the flesh, which prefers satisfaction from independence and worldly pleasures. When we walk by the Spirit, we're not controlled by our fleshly desires. And that's easy to say, harder to do, right? The flesh produces one kind of desire. The Spirit produces God's desires. We can't be walking by the Spirit when we are doing what we want. I know I mentioned this in my small group. It's like, I can tend to have a stubborn personality. And I can put my heels in, and I can, and I'm getting quicker to get my heels out of the concrete. but the Spirit produces in us the desires for God's way that are stronger than our fleshly desires. The Spirit enables us to walk in God's statutes and produces in us godly desires. In Ephesians 6:10, which was the verse before that I read, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. There's that dependent responsibility. We need to put our part in, but God does His part in that. 4 is guarding your heart. This kind of falls under the whole sequence of prayer as well, but in guarding your heart, ask God to reveal anything that displaces your affections. Jim was talking about that last night. Or no, this morning. It seems like it was last night. 1 John 5:22 says, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Back in Exodus, God said, you shall have no other gods before me. Well, what does that mean? God's word speaks against idolatry. Idolatry, in one sense, is abandoning the way of God for another. It's placing undue affections on something or someone other than God. We know that God wants to be the object of our deepest desire and our love. I love Webster's 1828 in the fact that you don't find these definitions anywhere else, and certainly not in our current day, whatever the dictionary is online now. But He defines idolatry as this excessive attachment or veneration for anything or what which borders on adoration. So that's what we see throughout Scripture. And this too is sin. This world has many things that grab our attention, doesn't it? We know what we love, and if we're walking by the Spirit, we're also prompted by Him when that thing, whatever it is, has overstepped its rightful place in our lives. And it can be good things. Our homes, our husband, our children, possessions, money, job, hobbies. The biggest one is self. Self can easily become an idol. Idolatry is reflected in our choices, in our words, the use of our time, how we spend money. We always spend time doing what we love. Even seemingly good things can become idols. Again, idolatry is anything that means more to you than God. Well, so I can't have my quiet time this morning because I have this long list of things I need to do. My house needs to be cleaned. My floor needs to be mopped. The dishes need to be done. They need to be put away. I need to vacuum. Oh, and I've got laundry to do, and I can't do all that and spend time with the Lord. That is, in a sense, a form of idolatry because we're putting all those things that, yes, are our responsibilities as women, but I don't know about you. You take the time to be in the Word. First thing, if it doesn't work, evening, however that works for you, then He redeems that time. I'm amazed at how much I can get through my list if I've, I'm not saying it in a legalistic way, but it's true. It's like He blesses that time. He blesses that. Vadi Bachman says this about idolatry. Idolatry is manifested when getting what you want has become more important than what God desires for you. Getting what you want has become more important than what God desires for you. So anything that you're loving, desiring, or serving more than God is an idol of your heart. And we are constantly being tempted to sin in this way. So wise woman will guard her heart diligently by identifying idols in her life and repent and ask God for enablement to turn away from them. I know Jenny's also mentioned Romans 12. I'm going to refer to it here just a minute. 12:2. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. No longer conformed to the world. We're no longer looking to the world, living like the world, thinking like the world. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world. So we don't want to be conformed to that, but we want to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that's so important. Our minds are renewed when we're in the Word, by the Spirit. We're giving up what we think we want from life. We're giving up what we think, and we're aligning that to what God says. Guarding our hearts involves renewing our minds so that we know what the will of God is. If we're not in the Word, we don't know what He wants us to do, right? How we can be obedient. This verse is really about changing the way we think. And when we change the way we think, God changes our hearts and our whole self. We're transformed from the inside out. The other verse that I need to have plastered somewhere, I have a card in my purse, but somehow it ends up falling out. Isn't that convenient? We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5. So how does taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ guard our hearts? Well, we make assumptions We make a lot of assumptions. Make assumptions about situations and people and even God. And fact, all of our thoughts and beliefs are not fact, right? Mm-hmm. You know how your mind go, oh, well, you know, that person must be mad at me because da-da-da-da-da, and oh, it must have been what I said 3 weeks ago, and da-da-da, and then it's just all built up this whole thing, and yeah. But we have a plumb line for truth, and that is the precious Word of God. John 17:17, when Jesus is praying to his Heavenly Father, he says, sanctify them by your truth, for your word is truth. Our thoughts and beliefs are not facts unless they are aligned with God's word, with godly wisdom. So ladies, if you're not reigning in your thought life, this is one tangible, practical way to guard our hearts. Because if you're continuing to either entertain untruths, or you're allowing evil in and are not taking your thoughts captive, what is that going to result in? We're going to be sinning. We're going to have deeds that come out because we have an unguarded, sinful heart. It's important that we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ with truth. And we need to guard our hearts with truth. And once we know we are believing something that's not true, we must refute the lie with truth from the Word and ask God to enable us to change our way of thinking. So lies, you are of your father the devil and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I, Jesus, speak the truth, you do not believe in me. So he's talking to, in this context, he's not talking to believers, obviously, but I think just in that, to be reminded that Satan is the father of lies. And he can put those thoughts in there. Well, you're not capable. You're not this. You're not that. Well, you sinned again. That, whatever those crazy thoughts that we get. I mentioned earlier that I felt that I hadn't been diligent in guarding my heart in the area of discouragement. And this is one of my areas. Do you ever have thoughts that pop into your mind and you wonder, where did that come from? But instead of at that moment, and it's like, well, we know better. We know, right? Instead of taking my thoughts captive at that point, I allowed my thoughts to wander. And then I've got this bucket load of great discouragement because I've allowed myself to do that. And then when I look back and wonder, well, how did I get in that state? What I saw was I wasn't replacing the lies with what I believe with truth. And sadly, I've been there before. I didn't redirect my heart back to what I know to be true. We need to remind ourselves and we need to remind each other of that. To be wise women, we need to be transformed to the renewing of our minds and take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ when we first realize that we're entertaining a lie or believing something that's not true. Six, we need to ask for help. Too often we let our minds convince us that we are the only one struggling with something, right? Oh, I'm the only one. God has placed us in his family. We're together in this. We are sisters on the same path. And often our pride gets in the way. We might ask God for help, but then we don't on a regular basis call on our sisters in Christ for help. We're not alone. Call upon godly women for fellowship and accountability and encouragement to help you stay on the right path. Proverbs 13:20. That's not the right verse. The verse says, give you the address. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. going back to that same thing, is like, even when we are asking for help, we need to be wise in that of who we're asking. Do we go to somebody who we know is going to be like, oh, that's okay that you're thinking that, when you're feeling, I can understand, you have a right to feel that way, or, oh, I can understand why you're discouraged in that, rather than pointing you to what is true. You want someone that's going to point you to what is true. So a wise woman will seek God's help and the help of her sisters in Christ. Being wise means that you understand that we're not walking this path of life alone. If that was the case, God would have saved all of us and put us in little bubbles, right? We're all meant to be together, to walk alongside each other, to be an encouragement. For some of you that know, we have a dear missionary friend, couple that have served in Spain for probably about 6-7 years. And they came stateside. They found out in a matter of just days that their 7-year-old son had terminal brain cancer. And the last time Hannah and I talked, which was just a couple days ago, she said, "You know what, Mom? She calls me Mom. Well, she calls me Aunt Mom." So she was Kim's roommate in college, so we got to know her very well. Anyway, she says, "I'm really struggling," and I have permission to share this. "I'm really struggling from becoming bitter. For her, glorifying God with her speech and her actions was the utmost in her mind." And what a convicting thing that was for me. Here's this young woman who their only son is in a matter of days or weeks going to be in the presence of the Lord. Yes, she's a grieving mama, but God was undertaking to help guard her heart in purity and devotion to Him. And what a timely example of the power of God in her life. The heart needs to be seen as something that we protect at all costs, since it influences all of life. So the final point is necessity of guarding. So why is guarding all that important? We've referred to that a little bit, but he gives us this purpose clause, which is, from it, meaning the heart, our heart, from it flows the springs of life. It's important to guard the heart with all diligence, because the things that come out of it affect every area of our lives. The fountain of our actions, the center of our principles, the seat of our motives, the center of our thoughts. Remember, the heart encompasses our whole being. A wayward heart will always produce a wrong life. To allow sin in the heart is to pollute our lives. Our actions come from the things that we think and believe. So if what you believe is based on God's word and you submit to His will, to God, and then your actions are going to reflect life. If your heart is impure, you will do things with wrong motives. You'll make wrong choices and subsequently result in wrong and sinful actions. So consider just some of the things that Mark writes about those things that proceed out of the heart. And he's talking about, in this context, evil men. But the first and foremost thing on the list, it's Mark 7, 20 through 23, and I'm not going to, for the sake of time, list all of these. The very first one is evil thoughts. And that these evil thoughts turn into evil actions that affect every area of our lives. So as believers, we still sin. So certainly evil thoughts can be there. In that list, he gives thefts and murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. Pride affects our reputation with others and will bring us low. In our small group, we were talking about humility and how we need to have humility, and how sometimes it's really hard to have humility, and yet we trust the Lord that He develops that in us. Foolishness affects our decisions, which will greatly affect our lives. So the world's way of thinking is, well, just follow your heart. Did you hear the list I just gave you? Wow. That just means whatever you want to do, whatever that might look like. But this list from Mark gives us clear evidence of what proceeds out of an unregenerate heart. In Matthew 15:18, we're told that the mouth speaks out of the heart. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those are the things that defile men. True believers have been given a new heart. And I can't spend an hour explaining that. But Ezekiel 36:26, there's a promise. And we're byproducts of that promise, that I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. So we have a new heart. Ezekiel 36:26. We have a new heart. We have a new spirit within us. Speaking of the new covenant. And as Gentiles, we are grafted into that promise. We're told in Proverbs 31, I bet you thought we weren't going to mention that one, that women speak with wisdom and faithful instruction is on her tongue. Well, how does that happen? When she speaks out of a heart that loves God and is enabled by God, it will be words of wisdom and faithful instruction. Luke 6:45 says, the good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. So God defines that. The evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Good produces good, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What Solomon is saying here, to guard our control center, the heart, he desires we seek after God's own heart. We've already seen in the verses that Jen reviewed in 20 through 21. 20, he said to be attentive to his words. Not evil, but be attentive to my words. Incline your heart. Listen. And that listening, that term that's being used, Hebrew term that's being used, it was applied when, if you're going to listen, part of it, we don't get that. Yeah, okay, Jen can be listening to what I'm saying. And that's it, right? She's only listening. But for the Hebrew, when they heard that term, that meant you hear it and you obey. That's just part, it was a together kind of word. For us, listening is, huh? But it's, this term is listening, and then there's this intent that you're going to obey. So if you're not listening, you're not obeying. So if you're not obeying, you're not listening. So keep sayings in your heart, which is that meditation and memorization. And we're going to hit that again this year, and the difference between the two and why those are so important. But the words, these words are life. These words are going to feed us and sustain us. And then he says, guard your heart. Guard over your heart with all diligence. Another reason why guarding our hearts is important is for the sake of faithfulness. We were called in Mark 12:30 to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. You don't want to be found to have left your first love. Revelation 2:4-5, he says to that particular church, I have this against you that you've left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you've fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. And then there's the or else there, but it's don't lose your first love. Don't leave your first love. So at the end of Proverbs chapter 4, we see that our heart is the, John MacArthur says, the heart is the depository of all wisdom and the source of whatever affects our speech. So the last part of Proverbs 4 here, starting in verse 24, put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead. Let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Those are all the compilation of the things that will transpire if we are guarding our heart. So earlier this week, I happened to come across just a treasure. And if you want information, I can send it to you. But John Flavel, I don't know if you've read any of his things, but probably maybe 6 months ago we were doing a watch party. Jim had him on there, and I didn't know anything about the fellow, so I got his book on Providence, and that was excellent. Well, then I came across this book, and it's online, so although I like books, it's free and it's online. It's about 140 pages, so I didn't get through it before tonight, but the title is Keeping the Heart. I love Puritans. They fought deep. They live such a devoted life to Christ. He writes, to keep or guard the heart is carefully to preserve from sin which disorders it, and maintain that spiritual frame which fits it for a life of communion with God. He goes on to make several points summarizing our responsibility in guarding our hearts, two of which I think are worthy of our thought and consideration tonight. We should have a constant, holy jealousy over our own hearts. And then realizing God's presence is with us and setting the Lord always before us. So meditating on the word and prayer are the means to putting to death sin, nourishing our spiritual affections, and cultivating communion with God. So a wise woman will be prayerful. A wise woman will guard her heart by recognizing and repenting of sin. She will treasure God's word. She will submit her will to God's will and walk by the Spirit. She will identify idols in her life and repent and ask for God the enablement to turn away from them. The wise woman will take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. A wise woman will guard her heart from giving in to temptation. And a wise woman will seek God's help and the help of her sisters in Christ. So guarding our hearts with all diligence will mean you keep your first love. Your first love. And trust the Lord to help you carry this imperative of guarding your heart by his enablement and power. Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Let me close. Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for this instruction, this imperative to guard our hearts. Lord, I pray for each woman here, Lord, that in just the quietness of our heart, that if we haven't been even thinking about guarding our hearts, Lord, this is a new idea or thought. Lord, help us to be purposeful in that. Help us to seek out other ladies if we're needing some accountability in that area. Lord, I just thank you that you have blessed us with your word. You've given us understanding. And Lord, that you give us wisdom. We don't come with our own wisdom. Our ways are not your ways. Lord, move us to love you more. Father, love you so much that we just are guarding with such a vigilance of our hearts of what comes in and those things, that sinful things that we need to deal with. Lord, help us to be purposeful in having your word before us, before our eyes, meditating and memorizing it so that the Spirit can bring it to mind when we need it the most. Father, I just thank you so much for what you are doing in the lives of each precious lady here, Lord. And I pray that as we go forth, that we would be more mindful of being and guarding our hearts with all diligence. We just thank you, Lord, and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I just want to let you know we have 10 minutes.